Luke 3. We're going to be starting out reading 7 through 10. As you're looking up the verses in that, I just want to thank you for last week's attentiveness. I've gotten some response back, and even some response back from people who don't go to our church that happen to listen online to the message, and they appreciated it. I'm just going to be honest with you. My heart has been arrested by this Gen Z generation. It's probably for a couple of reasons. First of all, because I think I'm hearing them cry out what was I made for? They're asking the right question, so that grabs my heart. But it also attaches to my heart that says a philosophy that some of you have heard before. I don't think I've said it in a long time, but you have one life to live. You have one heart to give. If you spend your entire life covering your heart up, you'll have wasted your life. And I believe that. And I think that this generation, over every generation, is really experiencing that. I really believe that. I think that they're experiencing that unless something connects real within my heart, I am just wasting my time on this earth. This week, I heard about another teenager that had taken their life. Suicide has gone up in so many ways, and I think it's from the fact that they're coming to the place where they realize, with these eyes, there's nothing worth living for. You know, it kind of reminds me of the hippies back in the 60s, where, you know, money and position and all that had become so important off of the depression. We're never going to go back there again. And so now we're making money and we're buying things and we're getting bigger houses and all this. And the hippie era looked at it and says, it ain't real. So they tried love in ways that weren't of God's word. And then some of us watched a movie called The Jesus Revolution, in which Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel Church opened their doors to a generation that was looking for something, love, and found it in the Word of God. And so that has touched my heart and has, and I ended my message last time talking about verses like Galatians 6, talking about if someone's caught in sin, restore gently and an encouragement to carry each other's burden. James 5, to confess our sins to each other and to pray for each other so that you'll be healed. And you know, why did I do that? Because that is a real action of the church. It's a real living out of the faith as we're honest with each other. And I'll be honest with you. In fact, I told an accountability partner this week that I have been growing in that in the past year of my life, in the past months, in my relationship with Sue and my openness with her and my being honest with her. And I don't know if anybody in this room has experienced times in your marriage in which you feel stuck. And would you feel like there is a stronghold that you can't get over? Anybody relating to me? Yeah, I got one hand that was honest. Two hands that's honest. Thank you, three. You know, it's tough to admit that because as Christians, we want to portray that we got it all together. We want to portray that we are good and we're doing fine. But it's a lie. It's a lie. I think that as you grow as Christians, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your heart is the quickening of realizing you have missed the mark again. And that you get on your knees and repent again because you need to. Every one of us do. And I think that's what this generation is looking for, is a people who are living it out, who are actually honest with each other, who are actually opening their hearts to each other, who are actually confessing sins to each other. And so two things have happened in this week in my life. The first one is on Monday. There must not be any sun in here because I can't see a thing with these on. So I took my wife to southern Indiana, and we went to see the full eclipse because I've never experienced a full eclipse before. And so I took her down there, strangest thing, you first kind of wipe your eyes because you think that, like, your eyes are getting foggy and you need to wipe away some moisture. Then you kind of experience a little bit of what feels like kind of like a headache, kind of a strangeness. You can't put your finger on it, but it's just strangeness. The birds are chirping the whole bit, and when the last piece of the sun goes away, everything goes quiet. Sue even said to me, "Wayne, there's no birds chirping." I said, "You are." Didn't say that. You don't say that to your wife. You say, "Yes, dear." But anyways, and for 3-4 minutes, absolute silence. And then the sun comes back out again. Do you know how much sun it takes to light up the earth? Do you know at the point where it actually gets dark around you and there's no more sun? It only takes 1-2% of the sun to light up the earth. That should speak. Why is there such a darkness in our world? If only 1-2% of the Son of God needs to shine through our hearts, why isn't He? And you say, "Now, Pastor, you're being a little critical." I got a call this week from a pastor in our area. And he said, "We're looking for a place to worship. We've closed our church." Now, this church has a little bit of meaning to my heart, because the one and only time that I worshiped there was when a friend of mine's granddaughter passed away in the hospital shortly after she was born. And the funeral was there. And now they've closed their doors. So you know what my first question was: have you sold your church? Okay. They said, "We've sold it. We're looking for a place to worship. Small congregation of people." Why do churches close? Why do churches close? Revelation says this: "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand." There's only one reason why church closes. Listen to me, people. I know some of you have been part of it. There's only one reason why a church closes. Because they lost the first love. Well, where does the first love lead to? Repentance and discipleship. It does. Because we're going to do as Jesus did. We're going to reflect the one we love. And He walked with us. And He's calling us to walk with others. I'm going to say something to you. And that is this: a discipling church is a repentant church. I said it before, I'll say it again. If you think about it, after Elijah ran in fear from death threats of Jezebel, God met him at the mountain in a still small voice. What was the first thing he did after God talked to him? He first turned around and went back the way he came. Second thing is, he put his cloak on Elisha. Why? Because a repentant heart is a heart that disciples. Does. It does. It does. So let's go to our passage. Probably the greatest prophet calling for repentance of any historical time was John the Baptist. We're going to read from verse 3 of chapter 3 through verse 9 to start us out. "He went into all the country around the Jordan," this is John the Baptist, "preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people, this is a huge statement, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowd coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist was called to be a voice in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. How was it to be accomplished then, and how our way for the Lord, to prepare our hearts for the Lord, to prepare our lives for the Lord? and 5 says these words, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be straight, the rough ways smoothed. Hebrews 12:12 through 13 says this in response to the discipline of the Lord. It says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing it's not saying is that God is not saying for us to hire a bulldozer and to go out and to take mountains down. It's not what he's saying. It is the preparation of the heart for the Lord to come and dwell in that heart, to dwell and reign in that heart, to lead that heart. It is a heart that is open to honest evaluation from its hiddenness before God. It's a heart that humbly acknowledges God of its great need for him. It is a heart that is willing to change course and follow God anywhere. This is the first sign of a repentant heart, but it is a continual sign of a repentant heart. It is a willingness to knock down the mountainous sins that is in your lives. It is the willingness to straighten out wrong thinking. And it is the willingness to soften the rough pride that has caused pain to yourself and others. Not only about myself, but about other people. Have you heard it? That's just the way they are. You know what that speaks of to me? It speaks of a hardened heart that is unwilling to change and unwilling to be moved by the Spirit of God. If that has been said about you, look deep within your heart. Ask the Lord, where are the areas, where are the mountains? Where are the crooked roads? And where's the roughness in my life? I want to change. Do you want to change? If anything about Reformed doctrine, it's this. It's that we're always reforming. That we're always changing to the will of God. We're always moving in the direction of becoming closer to him and not farther apart. It is an honest heart that's willing to be honest with itself, to do self-evaluation. As 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, evaluate yourself. See that you're in the faith. We need to do that. We got people that are sitting in church. We got churches that are closing. We got people that are sitting in churches that are very confident in their faith, but they're not saved because they've been confident. And it's in here, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but they're confident because of what they have done in the past. their own accomplishments. They're confident because, well, look at me. I'm sitting in a church listening. Well, so what? If it isn't moving us, if it isn't changing us, if it isn't taking the mountains of sin down, if it isn't straightening out wrong thinking, if it isn't coming and smoothing out the roughness of pride in our life, what good is it? And that's what this generation is saying to us. So what? So what? You say you follow Jesus, so what? What difference has it made in your life? I say that to this man more than I say it to you. Please hear that. And so the first sign of a repentant heart is a heart that's willing to look at its sin honestly. Look at its life honestly. Stop playing games. God's not playing games. He's in this for keeps. It's about time you and I start living out keeps. Him keeping us and telling others about him. Second, in verse 7, he says, "You brood of vipers." This is a statement of the willingness to be overcome by the fear of God over the fear of man. There are two reasons why people get baptized. One is because they don't want to go to hell, which is just another selfish motive. The other is that they have come to fear God, meaning they have gained a heart of wisdom that reveals to them their great need for a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And they know he's the way, the truth, and the life. How do I know if my baptism is true? Why did I do it? Has my life reflected the fear of God? The ones that I described before, the mountains, the wrong thinking, the prideful scraping, are those things being smoothed out? But John also called them brood of vipers because he knew that their hearts were moved by Satan, not by God. And so he called out their demonic motivation by naming the serpent that lived in them. Later, Jesus would tell a story about two sons. The father came and he said, "My son, go into the field." And the son said, "Yes, I will." And then he didn't do it. And then another son, he said, "Son, go out in the field." He said, "I won't do it." And he what? Changed his mind. He changed his mind. Jesus concludes that story by saying these words to the Pharisees, to the people who were coming out that were brood of vipers, not coming out because they truly needed the Lord, but coming out to get this taken care of, a religious form and structure to be taken care of so that they could be okay. He said this, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." The true fear of God paves the way for true following him, for a true repentant heart. Third, comes from the same verse, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And this is a repentant heart rejects religious ritual as the path. This is the rejection of any self-righteous achievement as the path of salvation. The religious leaders had believed if they had everything just the right way, they would be saved. If they sang the right songs, if things were said just the right way from the pulpit, then this would be salvation. Now, I'll tell you what, this word never changes. I will preach from it for the rest of my life. Probably not the same way y'all have heard it before, but I am an Irish Scottishman, and I just do it the way God tells me to do it. But the way that we approach it has got to change. I'm telling you this. One of the things that happens in closing, in fact, I was there to listen to the words of a church years ago, and the reason they're closed today is because the pastor said it to me. He said, Wayne, he said, I know why you can't come and help us, because we do worship our way, and there's no room for visitors in it. This is not about our way, our preferences. This is about us coming before God and bowing before Him and saying, we want to do it your way. I so respect somebody this week that has done that shared with me a little bit of the valuation of some of our services over the past month. And they said this, not all of it has been the way I possibly would prefer. But he said, you know what? I think I see the Holy Spirit moving. And if the Holy Spirit is moving among us, I don't want to get in the way of it. No, listen to me. I get it. When sometimes somebody says something in front of you and immediately your mind says, well, that can't be true. Now, it may be, if it's not scripturally true, it's heresy. But I get it that we can easily shut off what's ever said after that. That's why as a pastor, I try to be very careful about what I say. I was going to read some songs to you today. I'm still going to read some. But some of them have swear words in it. Because it's this culture talking to each other. And they're swearing at each other. And so I thought, you know what, I can't read that. Because as soon as I read a swear word, somebody in the audience is going to say, my pastor just sweared in church. Swore. It's not sweared. Somebody's got to send me back to English. But my pastor swore, and you'll shut me right off. But I am telling you that I am determined, as much as I can get on my knees and humble myself before God, that His Spirit leads this church. Because I do not want said about us what was said in Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah 12:2. He said, you are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. I don't want that to be us, ever. Ever. A repentant heart knows two truths. The word of God never changes, and I said it before, but the form and structure of the offering of that word will change, and that's good. Because why? Answer that biblically. Why is that true? What was the heart of Paul? What did he say in 1 Corinthians 9? Somebody tell me. I will become all things to all people so that some will be saved. That's my bride. She's had to do that for me. She's had to forgive me. She's had to accept God's movement in our life, and we've had to move from our house and live in six homes, changing ministries, all the things that God has done in our lives. She's had to say, you know what? I will become all things to all people so that some, I might save some. Are you willing to do that, or are you so stuck in your preferences that if it's not done your way, you're going to sit there and you're going to just fold your arms and you're just going to wait until it's done the way you want it done? You know what? You'll leave. Because the Spirit's moving in its way. And if you come up against the Spirit, after a while, your heart's just going to walk away from it. God is moving among us. He's moving among us. And let him continue to move. Flee from the coming wrath. Be repentant. Get on your knees before God. Confess your preferences. Confess that you have been a person who has had it on your lips, but you knew your heart was far from him. Repent of it. You're not faking him out, and you're not faking this generation out. Fourth, it says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. A repentant heart is anxious to live into the transformational life of change. Somebody comes up and tell me, Wayne, I really don't like change. My usual response is, I'll take your quarters and your dimes and your nickels. Go ahead, give them to me. And then I'll look at them and I'll say, well, hey, you got the same socks on that you wore all year? So you change your socks every day? And you say you don't like change? Yes, you do. You just are scared of change. You're not sure when God leads you that change isn't going to bring you to some place that is going to make you shake a little. Can I just clue you in on something? It will. No. It will. It will. It will. First is total surrender to God. That is the shaking ground. It is. It's a shaking ground because you have to give up control of your life and give it over to him. You have to. He doesn't take partial of you. He doesn't take a bit of you. He wants all of you. And quite honestly, all to him you owe. Don't you? No, don't you? Yes, you do. So do I. So do I. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're new creations in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. The reality of the truth is the already and the not yet is that we live not only in our life, we now produce a heart that continues to repent, but a heart that also desires to continue to get back into that which he wants you to do. That is a repentant heart. And that came out of the crowd. Let's read that because, right, if that preaching is true, and if John the Baptist is truly preaching repentance, there should be change. And so in verse 10, you read this. What should we do then? The crowd asks. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with them the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to him, right? Jesus said, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, right? Before you. The tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to do, he told them. Then the soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. This is the cool thing. Not everybody is called to leave their place, right? Ed owns a machine shop. God doesn't necessarily call in Ed to not be an owner of a machine shop. But in being an owner of a machine shop with a repentant heart, in becoming a discipler, he uses that foundation that God has given, that place, as a place to share the good news of Jesus Christ with his employees, with people that come in his life, that they see it so much in his life that they say, I just need to know what's going on. You're just a different person. Praise the Lord. Get used to different. I shared with you guys last week that I had the privilege and honor to lead someone to Christ. It was so amazing to watch. Because you always wonder, okay, what? So they've prayed this prayer, so what? Immediately that person said, you know, I've been holding on to something as an idol. And I need to get rid of it. And immediately it was destroyed. Just it's not just lips. But you're so convinced about Jesus that you have to move. When's the last time you've experienced that? I know. When's the last time? He's here in our midst. He's awesome. He is the God of God and King of Kings. He lives above the sphere of the universe. He's sitting on his throne, described 5 times in the Bible for you. He's awesome. And he is worthy. I was in Revelation, and I was reading chapter 5 about, you know, the fact that there was no one worthy to break the scroll. And do you remember what they did? What did John do? Cried. He cried. Why is that? Because he realized that unless that scroll was, that seal was unsealed from the scroll, it was absolute destruction for everyone. No hope. And then came a lamb, looking like it had been slain. And the angel said, look, look, it's the Lamb of God. He's worthy. Great weight. So a repentant heart that looks on is a heart that looks honestly at sin, overcome by the fear of God, rejects religious ritual, and desires to live into the divine transformation of life. And finally, the fifth, it says here, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. A repentant heart knows that a salvation is not based on background, skin color, social status. It is based on Christ's work alone on the cross. This is such an important truth, people of God. Have you come to a place where you have truly received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Because I'm going to tell you this. There are pastors who are preaching who are not saved. There are worship leaders who are leading worship who are not saved. There are people who are and have been sitting in seats for years that are not saved. They've been comfortable in how they were brought up and how many years they've gone to church, as I said before. Now, how do you know you're saved? Right now, you're either fighting with the words being spoken or you're receiving the words being spoken. Stop blaming the speaker or how he speaks it. Blame didn't help Adam and Eve. You must take responsibility for what you're hearing and respond to it to the one who's truly speaking to you, and that's the Holy Spirit. You have to, because even a non-response is a response. You walk in and out week after week, unresponding to his word. You have already responded, and you're lost. But I am telling you today, if you would respond, if you would respond, I can guarantee you this. He will show you your sin. You will confess it out loud and repent of it. And yes, your life will change. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Remember what he said. Make straight and smooth the paths so that the lame may be healed. So that hearts will be healed. So that lives will be changed. I want to move back into the statement of discipling. I hope you've heard what the Spirit wanted to say to your heart about a repentant heart from John, even in a way that I didn't say it, but if you're listening, the Spirit's speaking. But I want to go back to the statement about discipling. In Luke 11:46, Jesus called out the unrepentant heart by addressing the unwilling disciples. He said to the Pharisees and to the experts in the law, "Woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." That's the problem. Listen to me. We have got a generation of people, and the one before it, the millennials, that have been looking at us at the church. And you know what they've been saying to us? It ain't real. Because they treat us just like they treated the Beatles when they came in the 60s. When they cried for help, nobody came. Listen, this is what I know about this generation. They know their burdens. Lord, they're taking their lives, aren't they? You know, Gen Zers, do you know somebody took their life? It's becoming more and more prevalent. After COVID, it went up by 30%. Suicide. Why was that? Because they saw the burdens and nobody was there to help them to lift it. Nobody was there. Us, the church. Well, they won't listen to us. Yes, they will. They will if you love them. Alex, if you love them, do they listen? Yes. Yes. True love. True love. The love of a God who never lets us go. The love of a God who is a pursuer. The love of a God who so loved you that he crushed his own son. And you're not willing to lift a finger? And so, I want you to hear his voice more than mine. I know, I was told by somebody, if a pastor screams, it means he doesn't know his material well. I just don't have a clue what I'm talking about here, but I just am trying to tell you about a God who absolutely loves you. So in John 13, 12 through 17, after Jesus washed his feet, the feet of his disciples, I want you to hear him. Here is the voice of a discipler. Here is the voice of one. And this is it. This is the center of it. What did he say? In verse 12, he says this, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am.'" We're going to stop right there. Raise your hands if Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. I want to see him. I want those hands up high. Don't you fake with me. Don't you fake with anybody if it's not there. Okay. Okay. All right. Put your hands down. You are the ones he's talking to. Do you hear him? No. Do you hear him? What does he say? "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you," what? "Do them." Okay. So should I get a really big bucket of water out and each other just, let's all wash each other's feet? Is that God's point? Is that Jesus' point? What is his point? Okay, one at a time. What? Go out and love. Somebody else. What's his point? Just let me see it. I want to hear your voice. Serve. What? Disciple. Get specific. What does it mean? Come on, my activists. Go ahead. So go ahead. Yeah. How do you lead? Yes, you lead in humility. Yeah. And you tell them about the Lord. How do you disciple? You walk with each other. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. So the question comes out, who are you walking with? You know, the worst sin, I think, is when a person's so so sucked into themselves, and that's a Hebrew word, sucked, so sucked into themselves that they, listen to me, that they don't have time. You know, I really don't, it was the Pharisee and the Levite that went past the Samaritan that had been slain on the side of the road, right? Hey, I've got a worship to do. If I touch this body that's bleeding, I won't be able to lead worship. You know what I think Jesus would say about that? Praise the Lord! If you've done something to serve one of my little ones, and you can't serve because you need 7 days of ritual cleansing, praise the Lord! You're obeying me and you're doing what's right. I'm not going to say that out loud. I'll just think that for a little while. But seriously, yes, somebody else. What does it mean to go and to wash people's feet? Yes, meet them where they are. Get to know their heart. Get to know who they are. Because you know what? You know what the biggest burden is? Is pain. Right? Jessalyn, biggest burden is pain. Is that a true statement? In your friends, do you see a lot of pain in their eyes? Yes, you do. Absolutely, hon. Absolutely, you do. And nothing exterior has helped that. Jesus is the only one that can remove the burden of pain from a heart and heal it. There is no other way. You can't put money to it. You can't put a scalpel to it. You can't put an identity to it. You can't put anything else to it that's going to heal it. It's got to be Jesus alone. So, a psychologist did a study on Gen Z, and she came to some conclusions. I'd like to read them to you. They are very pragmatic and value direct communication, authenticity, and relevance. You got that, right? I mean, I've said it enough up here. You guys got that. They also value self-care. They may be more likely than older people, when they were the age of Gen Zers, to question rules and authority because they're so used to finding what they need on their own. Okay? Does that make some sense? I know we can be offended by the sometimes their questioning of authority, but that's the reason. They are not always right. Often they don't know what they need, especially in new settings. And this is where, listen to this word, intergenerational dialogue can be so helpful. Intergenerational dialogue. I want you to think about that word phrase for a minute. Both the older and the younger colleagues can learn from the other. In each case, by listening with more respect, appreciation, and trust, the older colleague can learn some helpful new ways of getting a job done, while the younger colleague may learn good reasons for why things have been done in a certain way for a long time. Without that dialogue, we'll have a wasteful tug of war between the past and the future. The goal is for the older and younger generation to work together with openness and trust to ensure that the wisdom, but not what has become the excess baggage of the past, is not lost to the future. Intergenerational dialogue in the biblical sense is what? Yes! Discipleship! I wish she could have said it out loud. She couldn't. She doesn't understand it. But that's exactly the word for discipleship. Fred Vandenbosch was my discipler for 21 years. Fred had red hair, ran a company, and was abrasive. When he shared the word of God with you, it was right straight in your face. He didn't pull any punches. The group started out with 4 people. All of us were, the 3 of us that he was meeting with were all in ministry. 2 of them became offended and left. What is it in Galatians that Paul says, you know, since I've shared the truth with you, am I now your enemy? Yeah. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. There is. There's a difference. And so anyways, when the two other left, Fred looked at me and he said, you going to leave me too, Wayne? I looked at him and I said, Fred, if I cannot take the light conviction of a human word, how in the world can I take the conviction of God's word? I ended up being with him for 21 years until he was 93 years old. The Lord took him home, and I get to see him someday. People of God, only a repentant heart will step into the call of discipleship. It's not going to happen any other way. If you're not walking with somebody, if you're not encouraging somebody in the Lord today, ask yourself this question. What's going on inside my heart? What have I held on to? What can I change in my life, Lord, that I could change to walk with somebody? Now, I'm not talking that we have to do hours. I'm not talking about that. It could be just a short time in a week. It could be once a month. It's all up to God. But we need to be a people that walk with each other. Why? Because I am telling you, the lampstand of the peer church was given to her by God so that we would shine the light of Jesus Christ to this community. If we don't disciple, he can take our lampstand away too. All right? So this is the cool thing. This week, share Jesus with somebody. You'll find, if you ask God, there was a Monday morning I prayed. I said, God, let me be, per your pleasure, let me serve somebody today. And a name was put on my mind. I texted that name. All of a sudden, which I was really kind of blew me away, I got a phone call. Hey, you got time to talk? Yep. And we talked for half hour. I hung up the phone. I said, man, you answered that one quick. But remember this too. Discipleship goes both ways. Not only is the disciplee getting their mountains of sin knocked down and their crooked ways of thinking smoothed out and their rough, prideful life smoothened, but also the discipler. There's no gurus. I only have one Lord and Savior. And guess what? Ryan's not it. So as Ryan and I walk together, we walk together on level ground as brothers. Now, we don't always agree on everything. That sharpens both of us. It does. I listen to him. He listens to me. We walk together. People of God, I will tell you this. You take this message seriously. I will guarantee you God will bring Gen Zers to you. He already has brought Gen Zers to us. He has, and they are precious. You are loved by God. Precious in his sight. You're activists. Get doing it. Let's do discipleship. I'll guarantee you another thing. You guys take this up. We'll have to find another place to worship. Because we won't be able to contain the numbers. Because people are drawn to real, to authentic. And they see right through fakes. Amen? Stand with me. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time together, Father, we have been challenged by the fact that as I heard those words, he was looking right in Wayne's face, and he was saying his words to me, and he was calling my heart to repent. And I pray that, Father, that each one of us seriously take the Spirit leading in that, Father, that things will change in our lives, that, our hearts will be honest with our own sins, that no longer will somebody say, well, that's just the way Wayne is, but that, Father, I live a life that is honest before you, that is humble before you, that is willing to walk into the transformational change of being a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and new has come. And that, Father, that I begin and continue to walk the path that you've called for me and for all of us. You're not playing. Lord, there's people in the sound of my voice that have not yet committed their life to you and surrendered to your lordship and as Savior and Lord. And I pray right now, Jesus, that you'll do that, that, Lord, you'll convict that heart and that they won't let another second go because they realize their addiction continues to be the fear that leads them instead of the fear of God. And I just pray that you will just move in a mighty way. I pray that, Lord, that if somebody's been sitting in a seat of a church for many years and they realize that they're not the ones that are going to be going out and doing this, they're not, they don't feel comfortable with that. They're just not moved to do that. That, Father, that you move their heart. Because, Father, you see a hardness that forms in a person that's unwilling to follow you. And I pray that, Father, that as I meet with this pastor this week who has experienced a church close, that, Father, that I'll be an encouragement to him. But that, Father, that I also will be challenged by your Spirit. You're the holder of the lampstand of the pier. And I pray that you'll challenge me. I pray that you'll challenge my leadership. I pray that you'll challenge our teachers. I pray that you will challenge our family to be disciplers, walking side by side with people in both word and truth, in truth and in love, in such a contagious way that others desire the same Spirit. For where the Word of God is, where the truth of God is, people come like thirsty deer to come and drink of the true water, the true spring of life. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.